There it is. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. There you go. You can hear me now. That's good. Happy New Year. Congratulations. You made it. Tap yourselves on the back. You both made it to 2017, so that's good. And you also made it here this morning, which is good and surprising. I half thought that nobody would show up this morning, and it would just be like me talking to like the worship team, and then we'd have to like cancel the sermon and like sing Kumbaya or something. So I'm glad you guys showed up so I can actually talk. My name is Zach Shoro. I am the high school director here. I don't get the chance to speak very often, so when I speak, there's two things that tends to happen. Like, one, I'm super excited. Like, I went to school for this stuff. Like, I'm jacked up. There's like 1,000 thoughts in my mind, right? I'm super nervous, so if I start sweating and need a fan, please just bear with me. The second thing is, like, the realization that I'm, like, 23 years old, you know, and my life experience isn't quite as much as some of you guys, so I have to be, like, aware that I don't want to be too preachy about my life because I haven't gone through a lot of stuff you've gone through. And so this morning, I'd really like to just talk about something that God has been telling me, has been talking to me in my life. You see, I'm a pretty laid-back guy on a scale to, like, 1 to 10, 10 being super laid back. I'm probably like a 7.8 to an 8.2, somewhere around those figures. When things happen in my life, things seem to roll off my shoulders. I'm okay. I get frustrated like everybody else, but I'm pretty good at that. And God has told me lately that I have a control problem. That I have a problem with trying to control my own life. And I think you do too. See, social media, this is an easy one to pick on, so I'll pick on this one first. So social media, what happens a lot of times is we see something out there, whether that be a news article or something that we dislike, and we can fix it by typing 140 characters. Do you know that? We can fix everything we dislike by commenting on it, and we want to control the things that we see, so we type on it. I'll give you a second example. This is my own life. See, I've been adulting for a couple years now. I have been married for 3 years. I have a 5-month-old daughter. And it's funny because when you're a kid, you realize you don't have any control, right? Your mom kicks you out of bed in the morning, and you wake up, and you have to go to the school that's regimented, 45 minutes of biology, 45 minutes math. And then you get home. You don't eat until your mom gives you something to eat. You go to bed, whatever bedtime it is. We know as kids that we don't have control. And as kids, we look up to adultness, adulting, and we think that at that point, that's when we're going to have freedom. That's when we're going to be able to make choices and do things on our own. And what often happens, as I have come to know, is that we just trade our chains in. We go from being dominated kind of by our parents and our parents telling us what to do to doing other things. We get bills, and suddenly we have to be kind of slave to these bills. You know, we get into these contracts, these financial contracts, get into contracts with our spouses. We have to be responsible to our spouses. And these controls, these things that control us, aren't all bad things. I mean, family, job, they're all good, but they tend to control us. So the question isn't, are we being controlled or aren't we being controlled? The thing is, we never really are in control. You know, when we lose loved ones or life happens, we realize we never really are in control. So this morning, I want to focus on three examples. So three examples from the book of Luke. We're just kind of going to walk through a couple scriptures. The first example will be a parable, a different way of looking at a really popular parable. Okay. The second example will be the example of Jesus. That's probably a pretty good one to look at. And the third example will be the most frustrating verses in the entire Bible for Christians. Okay. So would you pray with me real quick before we jump in? Father, you are a jealous God. Would you come jealously for us today? Would you come woo us to you? Remind us who's in control of our lives. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first verse we're going to look at today is in, like I said, the book of Luke. This will be chapter 10, We're going to look at verse 25 to begin with. So you guys probably know this parable, but let me set it up. Jesus is kind of teaching, and starting in verse 25, this is what happened. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." See, the lawyer, he's a smart cookie. This has been asked before. How do you inherit eternal life? We see this in the book of Matthew. Somebody asked Jesus, "How do you inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, soul, strength. Second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer, smart cookie, knows the answer to the question he is asking Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." Now, put that in your mind, the live. Like, if you do this, you'll live, right? Okay, so he will go on, and the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, and this is where you'll start recognizing some themes. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three," Jesus says, "do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer responds, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Most of you have heard this parable before. Let's recap it. So there's a dude walking on the road. Robbers come out, beat him, steal all of his stuff. The dude is now bloody, laying on the side of the road, dying. Now a priest walks by. And for a priest, blood is super unclean, right? So in the Old Testament law, blood is unclean. So he sees the robber. He passes on the other side of the road because he doesn't want to be unclean by touching the guy who's lying dead, bleeding, right? The Levite comes by, and Levites are kind of similar to priests. They serve this priestly function in the temple. They do temple things, serve the priests. So they have a similar code. So they see this guy dying on the side of the road. They say, "Man, he's unclean. I got to pass on the other side." So we see the third guy, the Samaritan, right? Samaritan sees the guy, and as we've talked about a couple weeks ago, Samaritans were these people, these Jews, that decided to intermarry with non-Jews, okay? So they were kind of bad people. They were unclean people. These were already people who were unclean. So the unclean Samaritan sees the dude dying and takes care of him, puts him up on a donkey, rides him to the innkeeper, takes care of him, says, "Hey, I'll give you 2 denarii, which is like 2 days' wage. So imagine taking like a Thursday and Friday out of your work just to go help some guy who had been beaten on the side of the road." You guys know this story. And we love this story because we get to be the good Samaritan. We get to be the guy who says, "Hey, I can fix that. I can be good. I can choose to be good." We control ourselves when we put ourselves in the mind of the good Samaritan. We can choose to be good. And there's a second way of reading this. Our church fathers, they read this the Bible a little different than us. In our 21st century ears, we love to read the Bible kind of literally, take it as literal as possible, use context clues, all that good stuff. Our church fathers read it a little differently. They really loved allegory. An allegory was just a way for them to take images and examples and put like names and faces to them, okay? So Jesus does this. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branch," okay? So the vine, he says, "I am the vine. The branch is you. You get sustenance from me. God, he's the gardener. He kind of prunes you and stuff." So he uses this allegorical method. He uses imagery like a vine and a branch to say, "I represent the vine, you represent the branch," okay? Augustine was a church father of ours who lived in like the 4th century, 4th, 5th century, and he had a different take on the Good Samaritan. Being reading it allegorically, he wanted to put a name and a face to the people in the story of the Good Samaritan. And the way he did that, the Good Samaritan is not us. The Good Samaritan is Jesus. So where does that put us in the story? Augustine wanted to put us as the guy dead dying on the side of the road, who needs somebody to come pick us up, put us on an animal, and ride us to an innkeeper. And then by Jesus saying at the very end there, you go and do likewise, you're not just following some good Samaritan, you are following Jesus, who is the good Samaritan, who can only do good because of the good that was done to him. We have no control to do the good unless we were first saved, unless we were first taken care of, taken to the innkeeper. See, we need to become like patience. And by patience, I don't mean like patience as in like waiting, as in like you're at Walmart in the express line and it's clearly like 20 items or less, and the guy in front of you has like 45 items, right? And you have to sit there and wait for him to get through it. Not that kind of patience. Patience is in like going to the hospital. See, when you go to the hospital, you give up your control, your ability to say, I can save myself, and you give it to somebody else. You go to the hospital and they put you in the goofy gown and they give you medicine and they say, this is when visitors can see you, this is when you can't see you. A lot of times you have to push a button to get somebody to help you. You lose all your control. You give it up. We need to become like patients. So we're going to move to our second example here, the example of Jesus. So we're going to fast forward through the book of Luke, sit at Luke chapter 23, and we're going to look at one verse, verse 26. Now, I have to set this up a little bit. So Jesus, in this part of the Bible, has just been found guilty of pretty much treason against the Roman government. Okay? And he is about to be whisked away and crucified, but before they did that, they beat him. If you've seen like the Passion of the Christ or anything, you can see how kind of brutal this could be. And the scenario, what we're about to look at, is to get to the mountain where they crucify him, they put the cross on Jesus' back and tell him to go walk. Go walk up the mountain with your cross on your back. Jesus is bearing the weight of the world. What he came to do, he is finally about to do it. And he's carrying the cross on his back. And right before he begins his journey, we get this one verse. Verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. It's a very kind of small verse in the grand scheme of things, Jesus taking on the sin of the world. And we see this guy, Simon, who just kind of pops in and says, and helps Jesus. Now, what does Jesus do? He is carrying the weight of the world. He is doing what he came to do, that thing that only he can do. And this dude's trying to help him. Does he say, hey, no, dude, this is my cross to bear, literally. This is what I was sent to do. This is mine alone, my burden. I control this. No, Jesus doesn't say anything. He lets him carry the cross with him. And often in our Christian communities, we get to the point where we try to not get help from one another. We try to fix ourselves. See, when things are ugly in our lives, instead of running to the people next to us, the people we share life with, we try to put on, like, a good appearance, something that we think is fitting for others to see of us. The truth is, we need help. Jesus, you see this other times in the Bible, Jesus is always serving others and then allowing others to serve him. We see the woman who comes in, puts oil on his feet, and kind of washes his feet with hair, right? He doesn't say, no, don't do that. He says, yeah, let's live life together. Okay, I was reminded this week of a story of a king, right? And he wants a gown so beautiful that only good and pure people can see it, right? He doesn't want unclean, unpure eyes to see his beautiful gown, so he goes to his tailor and he says, hey, tailor dude, I need this gown. I need nobody who's bad, nobody who's unpure to see my gown. And the tailor goes, okay, king, I can do that for you. So he does whatever tailor people do and kind of throws the gown on him and looks back and says, king, you look amazing. That is a beautiful gown you have. And so the king's really excited, runs out into the street. The tailor didn't put anything on. He just said, yeah, that's a beautiful gown. I'm good. So that looks good. He'll never know. He runs out into the street. He's saying, hey, guys, look at my beautiful gown. And they're saying, you don't have any clothes on, dude. And he's saying, no, you just don't get it because you can't see because you're unclean. You're not good enough. He's running out in the street and telling people, and he's having these little arguments. And the kid comes up and says, King, you're naked. That's when he knows. He knows he's unclean, or he doesn't have any clothes on. People are seeing through him. And often we try to put on these outfits that are so pure that only pure people can see it. We try to live in these communities presenting only our goodness and not any of the stuff in our lives. So we need others in our lives, and when we try to control too much, it doesn't go well. We could go around the room one by one asking each seat, hey, tell me your deepest, darkest sin. Tell me your burdens. Tell me the dirt in your life. And we'd go seat by seat, and we'd start asking people, and suddenly a couple rows in, our sin would look a little ordinary. Stop looking so unique to my life. Something crazy would happen. You'd turn to other people around you and say, hey, I dealt with that. Hey, I did that too. Let me help you through that. But we so want to appear good to one another that we forget. We forget that we need other people. We need to give up our control to both God, like in the Good Samaritan story, and to other people. Let's fast forward a little bit more in the book of Luke for our third example. Now, this one is, as I promised, the most frustrating verse in all of Scripture for Christians. So we're in chapter 23 still. We're looking at verse 39, okay? And so Jesus has now walked up the hill with his cross on his back, and he is strung up. He's got next to him two criminals, as this says in Matthew. They say they're thieves. So he's now strung up. He's got two criminals next to him. He's getting mocked because he's been saying his whole life, I'm God, I'm king. And people are like, apparently not, dude. And so he's strung up, and this is what happens. So one of the criminals who were hanging railed at him saying, are you not Christ? Save yourself and us. Which I always like the and us. But the other rebuked him saying, do not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, the crucifixion, the cross, was a particular punishment for a particular crime. They didn't just crucify everybody who did anything. They didn't just say, hey, you did this, get hung up on a cross. You did that too, hung up on a cross. It was a particular punishment for a particular crime. The crime was treason. For Jesus, he was saying he was king, which apparently was flying in the face of Caesar, which that's a no-no. So he was hung up on a cross. For the two criminals, what would happen was in the Roman government, one of the things that they always preached was if you enter the Roman Empire, we grant you peace. Like whatever you do is peace. And one way they guaranteed that peace was making roads peaceful. They used to have all these robbers everywhere stealing stuff. It was not cool to be a merchant outside of Rome. And so Rome guaranteed this peace. And the thieves would come and wait by the road and steal and rob, similar to the thief in the Good Samaritan story. And by doing this, they were committing treason against Rome because they were going back on something that Rome had promised, the Roman peace. And so when the thief is up there and he says, aren't you under the same sentence of condemnation? He's saying, we're all up here for the same thing except for that guy. He's done nothing wrong. And then Jesus has the great response in verse 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now what did the thief say? What did the thief say to grant paradise, right? He said, hey Jesus, when you get to wherever you're going, please just remember me. This is frustrating for us, right? Us Christians who go through our motions and do the process and do all the things to save ourselves. We look good and we tell other people we're good and we try to do all these things to save ourselves, right? this guy doesn't do anything. He doesn't say a sinner's prayer. He doesn't, I mean, he just says, Jesus, would you remember me? See, it's frustrating for us because we can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can do that, and this is reminding us of that. Jesus is the one who can say if you're in and if you're out. And so in our attempts to try to control, we forget who the person is who can save. We try in our lives to control all these things, whether it be finances or marriage or whatever, and we try to do them so well, and we get frustrated when they're not done well, right? So when I was going through this, I was going to ask a question at the end here to you guys, and I was going to ask the question, what becomes of us when we give up our control? Because there's a little bit of a paradox going on here, right? I'm telling you to give up control to all your other stuff, to loans or to family or to money or to whatever. And I'm asking you to be controlled by something else. That doesn't make sense, does it? But the truth is, we're always being controlled. We're always under control of something. You know, when life happens, when people die, or our car breaks down, or whatever, when life happens, you suddenly realize how not in control of your life you are. And so the question is not what happens when you give up control. The question is who is in control. Because when those things happen, life does happen. When we give up control over, I have to fix, I got to do, I got to be the best, because that will give whatever goal we've set up in our mind, it's bound to fail because life happens. We are never in control. And so what I'd like to leave you with today is just a hope that we begin to give up our control, to begin to say, hey, this life I'm living, it's not mine. It's God's. It's something very hard when we had our 5-month-old daughter to say that, but to my daughter, it's very easy to say, give up my life. But then when I say, God, I give up my daughter's life for you. My daughter's life is dedicated to you. A couple weeks ago, we had the dedication. And I had to say, God, this daughter is no longer mine. It's no longer for my purposes. It's for God's. What happens then is then I don't have to control what my daughter does. Right? God's in control. Things become, when life happens, things become more peaceful. It gives you perspective that we don't have before that. So the question then is, how do we do that? Because we like to put in our lives, like, we like to say, okay, order your lives by priority. God number one, family number two, whatever, friends, work, four, whatever. And so we like to do that, right? And we're really bad at doing that. We're really bad at saying, like, we're good at saying God's number one. It's hard to give God number one, right? And so what I've learned, or what I think I've learned, is that this is a process. And every day you wake up, you say, God, I give you it. Whatever happens today, whatever happens in my marriage, whatever happens with my kids, whatever happens with my job, I give you it. It's a process. God begins to turn and churn your heart towards him. Begins to give those things over. Suddenly, when life happens, it's not so bad. God is in control. He's always in control. And it's good when he's in control. Could you pray with me? Father, our whole lives are so crazy. We try to balance all of life and achieve and do good. And we're never really very good at it. Father, could you be in control? Could you help us as we give up control to you, Father? Could you show us the goodness that comes when we are constantly and daily looking to you, Father? We love you. It's the name that we were baptized into that we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.